Well, this morning we're going to continue on in our Love Is series, and we get to do so from my lovely wife. So would you greet her as she comes, as Pastor Jess comes to share today's word.
Good morning, everyone. Are we melted yet? Almost. I'm a little melted. Did you guys enjoy the weather yesterday? Do anything fun with water? I was like, we found a cool river spot. That was very, very nice. Like, just be with the water. All right, before we get started, let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, we just invite you to come and speak your word to us. Holy Spirit, we know that you are the helper. You're the one that's called alongside to help us. And so, God, we ask right now that you would. You would help us to understand your word, and you would also help us, grace us, God, to live out your word. God, we don't want to just get head knowledge, but Lord, we desire impartation and we desire transformation. God, we don't want to leave here the same way we walked in. We want to be changed and transformed by your presence, by your spirit, by your word. God, we want to be salt and light into this world. God, we know that this world desperately needs to know you. So change us, make us look like you so that they can see you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're in the series of Love Is, and we're working from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so we're going to go ahead and read that together this morning. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Ooh, that one's hard. Okay. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And we learned in the first week of this series that that word love is agape love. And when the Bible uses the word agape, it gives us a little bit more meat to the word love. Because I don't know about you, but love is overwhelmingly used in our culture. I love coffee. I love my husband. I love my children. I love sunset. We love lots of things. But this type of love, the God type of love, is unconditional, benevolent, charitable, and brotherly love. And so as I was writing this, that brotherly love thing came up, and I have two brothers. They're both younger than me. One lives in San Diego and one lives in Seattle. And we have a little family chat, and one of my brothers was like, "Hey guys, locked my keys in the car at the beach." And that just warmed my heart because he is the brother that's just like me, who also locks keys in the car all the time. Luckily, he didn't have his children with him. But I also used to have a car when we first got married that did not beep when you left the lights on. You guys, and it had daylights, so that meant the headlights were always on, and so you just didn't think. So I left them on so many times. I killed my car so many times, and Jimmy used to work out in Tohola, so he couldn't rescue me. So my brother came to the rescue at least 6 times. It might have been more than that. I did it way too many times, and every time he came, he just, you know, came over, jumped my car. He's like, "All right, bye, sis." You know, like, he just so, so sweet. And so, Brandon, if you're watching, thank you so much. Yeah, he's a very sweet brother. So anyway, this is a brotherly love, a charitable love, an unconditional love. And then the word here, we're going to talk about how love is patient. I get to talk about patience, everybody's favorite subject. Who loves the subject of patience? All right. So we're going to talk about patience. And the word here is makrothumeo. When the guy says it on the little translation thing, he's like, "Makrothumeo," or something like that. So you guys should do that. On Blue Letter Bible, you can look up the words, and then you can also look up the pronunciation. And so a guy who knows how to speak this language better than all of us, he'll say it for you, and it's pretty great. So this word, makrothumeo, means to be long-spirited, forbearing, to suffer long. Yes, I love it. To have long patience. So not just regular patience, long patience. To be patient and to patiently endure. To be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others. So this word particularly has to do with patience towards others in human relationships. It doesn't have to do with patience in circumstances necessarily. There's a different word for that. This one has to do more with patience with people. So God, the God kind of love, is unconditional love. It's patient. It's kind. It suffers long. It endures with patience and benevolence, and it is slow to anger. One word study put it this way. It says, the quality of a person who is able to avenge himself, so meaning somebody who is really wronged, because I mean, me leaving my lights on and having to have my brother rescue me several times is annoying, but it's not wrong, right? But there are some things that people do to other people in this world that are wrong. They're very wrong. And it's rightly so that you're offended or that you're what's the word I'm looking for? Even stronger than offended, another word for that. So somebody, it's the quality of a person who is able to avenge himself yet refrains from doing so. And we're going to see how this agape love was first personified in God, right? It's his type of love, and we see his type of love on display all throughout Scripture. The Bible... I like my kids' study Bible. Oh, Evie's got my fan. Good girl. My kids' little study Bible, it starts out with saying, the Bible isn't a book of rules, even though it has some rules in it. And it's not a book of heroes, because everybody in the Bible makes mistakes, sometimes really big mistakes. The Bible is ultimately a story of God's unconditional love and kindness to the human race. God is faithful. So a few years back, I did my first all the way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and it changed my perspective on God. Because as I did that, kind of saw the big picture view, I read through it quickly, or I should preface that. I did not read it. I listened to it. How many audiobook lovers in this place? Yes. I love listening to Scripture. For me, it helps me stay engaged. And I go with that Scripture verse that says, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So I'm like, yes, I am hearing the Word of God. Faith is rising. So anyway, I listened through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and it changed my life because I realized a couple things about my God. I realized that he is faithful, that when he says he's going to do something, he always, always, always does it. And also that he's kind, because never in Scripture does he do something that he didn't already say he was going to do. Either he promises something and then he fulfills the promise, or he warns of something before he brings judgment. And so we see his character on display through all of the Old Testament and then in Jesus in the New Testament. But let's just go to the Old Testament for a little bit. The book of Judges is the first time we see this sin cycle. So the sin cycle is God gives his people freedom. He brings them out of bondage. He gives them freedom. He gives them a law. He says, okay, if you live this way, my protection is on you, and I'm going to keep you safe, and you're going to live long and prosper in the land, and you're going to have a great time. If you walk away from this and you start worshiping other gods like the nations around you, it's not going to go well for you, and my protection is going to be removed, and you're going to get captured. So just stick with me. Choose life. He's saying, choose life. But the sin cycle's on display in Judges. It always starts with, yay, we're free. And then they're like, yes, we're... And then they kind of get a little heady, and they're like, we're awesome. And then they look at the nations around them, and they're like, man, they worship at temples, and they've got these golden statues, and they do this, and they do that. And it starts to look enticing to them. And so then the people walk away from the one true God. Remember the God that walked them through the Red Sea, the God who's got a pillar of fire and cloud, the God who speaks to them, and they go after these statue gods that are really demon gods. and they think that this is a good way to go, so they go that way. And we're not just talking bowing down to idols. We're talking giving these idols their stuff. We're talking sacrificing their children. We're talking doing weird sexual things. Like, all of it, it's a slippery slope, and it gets bad real quick. So they do that. God always sends a prophet to say, you're on the wrong path. Get it back on the right path. I care about you. I love you. You've really messed up. But if you get on the right path, I'm going to bless you. Over and over and over again, he does this. They don't listen. They stay on that. They get captured by another nation. They're in bondage for a few years. They cry out to God. They say, oh, we messed up. We made a mistake. We want you. We love you. He rescues them. He sets them free. He gives them the law. He says, follow my law. They do for a little bit. Then they're like, oh, idols look good again. They go back after the idols. It's a big sin cycle over and over and over again, all the way through the book of Judges. It actually gets really gross at the end of the book of Judges. Then they move on to Kings and Chronicles, which is the same exact thing, only now they have kings, basically. And then the nation splits in two. For instance, they are worshiping demon gods, sacrificing their children, all of this kind of stuff. God sends Elijah, Elisha, Amos, Hosea, for 150 years, he sends people, get back on the right path. You're on the wrong path. Get on the right path. Turn to me. I'll bless you. I'll take care of you. 150 years. How old is our nation? 250 years. 150 years is a long time. That's a lot of generations where God is warning them, come back to me, come back to me. And they don't. So the Bible is a story of God's long patience, not just regular patience, long patience. He is compassionate and abounding in love to his people. Psalms 103, 8 through 12 says, Evie, you want to say it? No. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, thank you, Lord, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I know you do. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. Do you guys remember last week when Josh was preaching and he was talking about Jonah? And Jonah knew this about God as well, but Jonah didn't say it in a happy way, like, God, you're so gracious and abounding in love. He actually said it like this, is in Jonah, I think chapter 4. It says, I knew that you were gracious and compassionate, God slow to anger and abounding in love, a God that relents from sending calamity. He was so angry because he did not like the people of Nineveh that God had sent him to warn. He was supposed to be the prophet. See the book? The Bible is not a book of heroes. This guy is supposed to be a prophet. Anyway, so he's supposed to be a prophet. He's supposed to tell them, hey, repent from your ways or God's going to smoke you, basically. And then they repent and God relents because that's God's nature. If we obey, he relents. So, but Jonah didn't like that. Jonah's like, oh, I knew you were compassionate and gracious. How dare you? I hate these people. Smoke them. You've never been there, I'm sure. I know for me, like, I am super thankful that God is gracious and compassionate and abounding in love because I need it every moment of every day. But sometimes we can be less grateful that he's abounding and compassionate when he's abounding and compassionate to our enemies, right? 2 Peter 3:9 says, this is Peter talking about the return of Jesus. And he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's his heart. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. He is slow to anger. 1 John 4:7 through 12 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent us his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. God is love. He's patient, he's kind. It's on display over and over again in the Old Testament and then ultimately in Jesus, that he gave up his life for us. Verse 10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins." So, who loved first? God. Romans says, "While we were yet sinners, in the middle of our sin, Christ died for us. He laid down his life for ours. He rescued us not because we deserve it." I know I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve it. "But he did it because of his unconditional love and faithfulness. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. And now, because of that love, we're his kids. And we are carriers of his nature and of his presence to this world that desperately needs him. And God calls us to love with his kind of love." 1 John, this is a really fun verse, you guys. You're going to love it. Ready? 1 John 4:19. "We love because he first loved us. Amen. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." Don't you just love those good Bible verses? They hit you right between the eyes. What, I'm a liar? Oh, no. Jesus says in John 15:12, he says, "My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." How are we supposed to love? As he's loved us. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." So unconditional love, unfortunately, is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Because we are recipients of his great love, he gets to work out his love in us to the rest of the world. God's love is defined defined as being unoffendable. Like, that's my prayer for myself, is like, God, I want to be unoffendable. I want to be where when people wrong me, I'm not just trying to get back at them, but that I am bringing it to the cross and saying, God, it's yours. And Lord, help me to be like Jesus, who loved even in the middle of persecution. I'm going to review a story that we looked at last week. It was the unmerciful servant story, and it's in Matthew chapter 18. And I'm going to read it from the Message, just so it's a little different. So I imagine this story taking place, that the disciples and Jesus are all kind of sitting around, and Peter, I love Peter, he has a brother named Andrew, or maybe it was Andrew, or maybe it was John, but somebody was probably getting on his nerves, and he had probably forgiven them a lot of times, and then they're probably doing it again, and he's like, at that point, Peter got up the nerve to ask, "Master, how many times do I have to forgive my brother or sister who hurts me? 7. Thinking, looking at Andrew, going, "It's been 7 times, buddy. It's been 7 times. I'm coming after you now." And Jesus says, 7? Hardly. try 70 times 7. So Peter's like, dang it. So then Jesus uses a story to illustrate his kind of forgiveness. So let's look at that. The kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. As he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000. He couldn't pay up. So the king ordered the man, along with his wife, children, and goods, to be auctioned off at the slave market. The poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back." Touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. Listen to this language. The servant was no sooner out of the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. He seized the man by the throat and said, "Pay up now." The poor wretch threw himself down and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back." But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested and put into jail until the debt was paid. When the other servants saw this going on, they were outraged and brought a detailed report back to the king. The king summoned the man and said, "You evil servant, I forgave your entire debt when you begged for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy?" The king was furious and put the screws to the man until he paid back his entire debt. You love the Message translation. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy. Ouch, Jesus said that. It's not some obscure verse. Jesus said that. So I think where the unmerciful servant got it wrong is that he was focused on what he was owed instead of focusing on how much he had been forgiven. And I think that's where we can get it wrong too. Instead of keeping the main part of our focus, "Wow, God, thanks for what you've done for me," we can get nitpicky, or even not nitpicky. I mean, sometimes there's little offenses and we can just be offendable people. Sometimes there's big offenses where people do really nasty things to you or you see happen in the world. And even so, God is saying, compared to the debt I wiped away for you, I want you to show that kind of love, that kind of mercy to others. The Bible also says, I think that God is saying, "I will avenge, I will repay. Let me take care of it." It's kind of like me with my kids. If you've got kids, you've got an oldest, like my oldest, I might say something to one of my younger kids, and then my oldest decides he's going to enforce it. And I'm like, no. Let mom deal with that. You guys, you're not God in this situation. I'm going to tell you that. You're not God in this situation. Let God deal with what God's supposed to deal with. You deal with your heart. So how do we love like God loves? Focus on the unconditional, patient, and benevolent love of God. We've got to make that the main thing. We've got to make gratitude and thankfulness for his love for us. We've got to make that the main thing. And then as we focus on what we've been forgiven, let go of what we're owed. And some of you may be owed. I mean, I'm not minimizing what people can do that is very hurtful, but let it go. Let it not hold you in bondage. Let it not cripple your ministry. Let it not cripple what God wants to do in your life. Let that go. Let God deal with it. And you just focus on what you've been forgiven. Okay, last step. Ask him for help. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. He's given us his Holy Spirit to live with us, to abide with us, to help us, to be the helper. That's who the Holy Spirit is the helper. So when you feel pricked in your heart because somebody has done something hurtful, either intentionally or unintentionally, when you feel that, that's a good indicator. Okay, Lord, I'm bringing that to you. Lord, help me to love like you love, even in the midst of this situation. Because we're called to a higher love. We're not called to love like the world loves, which is eye for eye, tooth for tooth, that kind of thing. That's the way the world loves. That's not our love. Our love is unconditional, long-suffering, slow to anger. That's the love that we've been given, and that's the love that we get to display. All right. I think I'm going to have you guys stand, and I'm going to read you this short, quick story. If you know who Corrie Ten Boom is, she's amazing. She's gone to be with the Lord now. But she was a Hollander who, during the German occupation of Holland, hid Jews in her house. You may have watched the movie or read the book, The Hiding Place. So this is written by her after that time. So I'm going to read this to you. It says, "It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat and a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth that they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. If we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence collected their wraps, and in silence left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and brown hat, and the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, sharp ribs beneath her parchment skin. Oh, Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out, a fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he didn't remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day been forgiven, and I could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a command of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for the victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were also able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And I stood still, there with my coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one outstretched to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. And having thus learned to forgive in this hardest of situations, I have never again had difficulty in forgiving. I wish I could say that. I wish I could say that merciful and charitable thoughts just naturally flowed from me from then on, but they didn't. And if there's one thing I've learned in 80 years, it's that I can't store up good feelings and behavior, but only draw them afresh from God each day. Maybe I'm glad that it's this way. For every time I go to God, He teaches me something else. Let's continue to draw on God. Choosing to be unoffendable is not a one-time decision. It's a moment-by-moment daily surrender of, God, I'm not going to be offended. God, I'm going to continue to give this to you. Church, this is a call to action. Our world desperately needs to know the God that we know. And they're going to see that through the love that is working itself in and through us. I'm not saying we have to be perfect. I'm saying let God do what He wants to do in and through you. Don't put a stop to that love. So if you want to say a Lord help me prayer, will you raise your hand? Let's pray together, because I don't know about you, but I need help in loving like God, the God kind of love. So let's pray this together. You can go ahead and actually repeat after me. Father God, we need your help. Help us to walk with you. Help us to remember you and the vastness of your love. Lord, right now, I choose to release all bitterness, all anger, all unforgiveness to you. From this day forward, Lord, help me be unoffendable. I want it to be said of me that I'm compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, just like you. In Jesus' name and authority, we pray. Amen. Amen. God is good. Amen. Amen. I'm going to open the altars here in a minute, but before I do, if you're in this place this morning and you have not let Jesus be Lord and boss of your life, and you want to have a relationship with the God who is long-suffering, who's patient, who's abounding in love, would you raise your hand so we can pray together? Is there anybody like that in this place that you, I want to have Jesus in my life. I want to know him. All right. We're going to pray this prayer. And if you're online as well, because we are doing online second service. God, will you type in the chat box, because we have somebody monitoring, that you want to accept Jesus. And you can pray this prayer right along with us wherever you're at whatever time you're at. And God will come into your heart and he will be your Lord and your Savior, because it's for the asking. He's already done all the work. We just ask him. So let's pray this prayer together. Jesus, thank you for being slow to anger and abounding in love. I'm sorry for offending you. I'm turning from doing things my own way. And I'm turning to you. Please forgive me. Make me new. Overwhelm me with your love. And Lord, help me to be just like you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the altar team to come forward. And if we're going to worship together before we dismiss. If you need prayer for anything at all, come up. That's what the family of God is here for, is to pray and encourage one another. So let's go ahead and worship together.